As I was driving to work the other day, a song came on the radio. And as I was listening to it, I became curious about its origin. Who wrote it and why? And what did they really mean by it? The song was 7 Years by the group Lucas Graham, and it starts out like this. Once I was 7 years old, my mama told me, go make yourself some friends or you'll be lonely. Once I was 7 years old, it was a big, big world, but we thought we were bigger. Pushing each other to the limits, we were learning quicker. By 11, smoking herb and drinking burning liquor. Never rich, so we were out to make that steady figure. Goes on to say, once I was 11 years old, my daddy told me, go get yourself a wife or you'll be lonely. Once I was 11 years old, and on it goes. From looking at the past to looking to the future. As I said, I was curious, so I looked into it a bit. One of the first things that I found was an article by April Peavy from an interview that she did with Lucas Forkhammer. He is the Lucas of Lucas Graham. He is the leader of the group. The title of the article was, The Guy Who Sings That Once I Was 7 Years Old Song Has a Crazy Life Story. Danish musician, she writes, Lucas Forkhammer, knows what it's like to live with little. He even sings about it in the hit song, Mama Said, by his band Lucas Graham. I grew up in Christiania. And you could say, in a lot of ways, it's a marginalized community, he said. The Christiania Lucas talks about is in the center of Copenhagen. It's a semi-autonomous area founded by squatters in the 70s. When Lucas was growing up there in the 90s, there were no cars or streetlights. A toilet and running water were considered luxuries. But to Lucas and his friends, Christiania was more of a free-spirited place. The utopian vibe shaped him, he says. We realized early on that we were different. Other kids' parents would look at us with disgust because we were more dirty children. I think it just inspired me to do something great. I wanted to show the whole world that you could come from an impoverished and marginalized neighborhood and still do something with your life. That you could cross boundaries and you can crush every critic that says kids like that don't make it in a world like this. She goes on to say his group has proved critics wrong with his hits. Like 7 years. As I thought about the song and what Lucas said in his interview, I began to think about a topic in a different way than I had before. Hope. Maybe it's because the sermon that was given last week down in Lansing at the teen weekend was also about hope, and it was maybe on my mind. I'm pretty sure I've talked about hope in the past, but it's been a while. And I would imagine that most of the time that I have talked about hope, it is in terms of the lack of hope found in this world. But as I read the words of this song and some of the other songs by Lucas Graham, I realized that maybe my assessment of hope in the world is wrong. I want to read a bit of the bio that is on the Lucas Graham website. It gives some of the background of where they came from and what their music is about. It says, at first glance, this story might seem more suited to Brooklyn, Compton, or even Dublin than Copenhagen, Denmark. There's a community in the center of Copenhagen called Christiania. In this 30-block radius, there are no cars, streetlights, or police. A personal toilet and running water were considered luxuries in the early 90s. Dogs roam the cobblestone streets without leashes, and plumes of smoke billow out of the windows. However, people are happy, and they help each other out. Lucas Graham calls Christiania home. It's why he makes the music he does. It's why he is who he is. We weren't poor, he says. We just didn't have enough. Mom worked night shifts cleaning while Dad repaired and refurbished antique stoves and ovens. In a tiny house, he was encouraged but not pushed to perform. He says folk music and classical mixed with soul, rock and roll, and rap would be my main base of operations. What I can do is make you laugh, dance, and cry within 60 minutes of a show, if you let me. It's a mix of poorer musical styles. We get down and dirty, and we talk about all the little things. He says, I made it out. I did something with my life. When my father passed, instead of just mourning, I built my mom a house. I got myself an apartment a block from Christiania. All of the same plumbers, carpenters, and gangsters meet me at that local bar. I'm not going to a fancy club and buying champagne. Says the first single, 7 years, begins with his emotional delivery and a soft piano line. He looks back over his life and what's ahead. I couldn't go any further than 60 because my father died at 61, he admits. I need to pass it to believe it. It's a song about growing older. I'm also coming to a realization that being a father is the most important thing. My biggest dream is not to be some negative old dude, but to have my kids' friends say, you're going to visit your dad? Say hi. He's, and I'll leave out the next word, awesome. I had a perfect father. When he died, all my friends were like, it's hard for me to feel bad for you because I just lost one of my best friends. Mama Said begins with a children's choir and bright production. As the verse kicks in, Lucas weaves together a confessional narrative that culminates in a striking and soulful refrain. One time, the kids in school made fun of me because I was wearing the wrong jeans, he recalls. I bought them with my own money and I was so proud. My mom said, don't listen to those rich kids. You've got a bed and food. Imagine how many children don't have that. My dad told me, you're going to be laughing at them one day. But don't point back. Don't get even or mad. Keep walking and smiling. I never want to lose sight of my roots. I know where I'm from. At the end of the bio on that page, it says, Dad would be proud because his son's story has the power to change lives. I want people to walk away becoming music lovers, Lucas leaves off. A lot of artists want riches and the fame. I want to tell stories you can put into the context of your life. Before we move on, I want you to hear a few words from their song, Take the World by Storm. I've always dreamed of travel. Why should we die where we were born? Some roads are laid with gravel. Sometimes you gotta build your own. I wanna tear down boundaries. I wanna greet my enemies. I wanna see what I haven't seen, 'cause I know there's more. After looking at all of this, I guess the conclusion I've reached is that the world does have hope. It just isn't the same hope that we have. The hope we have is in a future world. The hope they have is to make this world a better place. So what do we know about hope? Where do we start? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 13? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, the very last verse in the chapter. A chapter that is, most would say, all about love. The love chapter. But at the end of the chapter, it says this in verse 13. It says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Faith, hope, love. We talk about love a lot. We talk about faith quite a bit. Hope, probably not so much. Faith and hope go hand in hand. In fact, you might already be thinking of what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, because there we find a definition of faith. And as part of that definition, we see hope. Hebrews 11, verse 1 reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So our faith is based on things we hope for. What does hope mean? Might as well start with a dictionary definition. This time from dictionary.com. And hope can be either a thing, a noun, or an action, a verb. Start with the nouns. Hope. The feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. A person or thing in which expectations are centered. Something that is hoped for. As a verb, it is something to look forward to with desire and reasonable confidence. To believe, desire, or trust. Or to feel that something desired may happen. We hope for an early spring. Well, maybe today we got that. I'm not sure how long it will last. These definitions are all consistent with the way that we see the word used in the Bible. But before we look at some examples there, I'd like to let you know that there are only two Greek words that are translated as hope in the King James version of the Bible. The first is elpizo, which is found in the New Testament about 32 times. However, a bit over half of the time, it is translated instead as trust. or some form of trust. John happens to use this word at the end of 3 John, where he says, "But I hope to see you shortly." Or at least that's how it reads in the New King James Version. In the King James Version, it reads, "But I trust I shall shortly see thee." Trust and hope. They go together, don't they? This word, elpizio, is derived from another word, elpis, which means expectation or confidence, faith or hope. And it comes from a root word, elpo, which means to anticipate. So something that we're looking forward to, that we have an expectation for and confidence that it will happen. I didn't write it down, but I find it's interesting that here we have a word that is used to help define faith that is also translated as faith. They are very closely related. We're going to look at some scriptures that deal with hope, and I'd like to do that by looking at how Matthew George Easton described hope in his Bible dictionary. Here's how he begins. Hope, one of the three main elements of Christian character. And for that he cites 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, which we've already read. Faith, hope, and love. One of the three main elements of Christian character. Not something that we want to ignore or leave behind, is it? He goes on to say it is joined to faith and love and is opposed to seeing or possessing. And he references here a couple of verses. So what does he mean that hope is opposed to seeing? Now let's turn to Romans 8. He references verse 24 here. We're actually going to read verses 24 and 25. Romans 8. Here Paul writes, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We have a hope that we're waiting for, that we're looking forward to, that we have confidence will happen because of our faith in the one that gives us that hope. He also references 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 is what I'd like to read. And here John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So we need to be acting on our hope. We don't see it. It's not here yet, but we need to be preparing for it. We need to purify ourselves just as God is pure, in the hope of seeing him as he is and becoming like him. Go back to Easton's descriptions of hope. He continues, he says, "Hope is an essential and fundamental element of Christian life. so essential indeed that like faith and love, it can itself designate the essence of Christianity. And again, here he references a couple of verses. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 is the first of those. Here Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to understand what our hope is completely so that we can explain our hope to others. Again, there's action involved there. There's something we need to do. We need to be ready at all times to talk about our hope, what it means to us, why we have that hope, what drives us in our lives. He says this is the essence of Christianity, or one of the essences of Christianity. He also references Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, where we read, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So again, we need to have that faith in God, that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. That's what our hope lies in, and that is what makes us as Christians different from the rest of the world. Our hope doesn't lie in anything in this world today. Let's go back to Easton's description again. Next, he says, "In it, in hope, the whole glory of the Christian vocation is centered." We need hope. We need all three, obviously, but part of that core that we need is hope. We can't be a Christian without it. Here he references 1 Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I'd like to read what it says in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. I don't think any of these passages that we're looking at are things that we don't read quite often. They're all pretty familiar to us. Here Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," faith and love to go together with hope, which is where we'll get. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Why? Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." These are things that Paul wanted them to understand, prayed to God that he would open their eyes and make them understand, and one of those being the hope of their calling. It's a key element in our Christian lives. The other reference he makes here is just over a couple of chapters in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Again, I'd like to read a few verses here. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are bound together in a single hope. It is central to our lives as Christians. Go back to Easton's once again. Next he says, unbelievers are without this hope. Kind of what we've been talking about. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, Paul writes, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, that's what makes our hope different from the rest of the world. God in our lives. An understanding of what His plan and purpose for us is. He also references 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 in 1 Thessalonians 4. And here Paul writes, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We are sad when a loved one dies. But we have hope. We know what God tells us about our future. And especially those who die in the faith, who remain faithful to the end, we know if we do the same, we'll see them again. One more time, back to Easton's description of hope. Goes on to say then, Christ is the actual object of the believer's hope, because it is in His second coming that the hope of glory will be fulfilled. He references three verses here, 1 Timothy 1:1 is the first of those, and you know, I would say I agree but also disagree a bit with what he says here. Because I think our hope is much more than just the return of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our hope goes beyond that. It's a good start. But it is what makes the rest possible. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And He is our hope. He did make it all possible, not just for His return and the events that take place then, but what comes beyond that. What we're truly looking forward to. An eternal kingdom with God the Father. And Jesus Christ, His Son. In Colossians 1, verse 27, another reference here in Easton's description of hope, says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He also references Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and I'll just read that here. It says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." So back to Easton's one more time. It says, it is spoken of as lively. Hope is spoken of as lively. A living hope. A hope not frail and perishable, but having a perennial life. And here he references 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's go ahead and turn there. We'll read that, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Here Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Again, faith and hope together. There are a lot more verses on hope that we could look at. But from what we've read, I think you can certainly understand why Matthew Easton wrote what he did. That hope is an essential and fundamental element of Christian life. So essential indeed that like faith and love, it can itself designate the essence of Christianity. In it, the whole glory of the Christian vocation is centered. When I read this, it reminds me of what it says back in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18 in the King James Version says this: "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." It's a little different in newer translations. The NIV reads, "Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instructions." In the New King James, it reads, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." Revelation means vision, dream, prophecy. And the word that is translated as cast off restraint can mean perish, loosen, expose, dismiss, avoid, or go back. I think I like it best in the modern King James Version of all the versions I've read. Here it reads, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keeps the law, he is blessed." It is through our understanding of God and his word, through his word, through his prophecies, that we have the hope that we do. Our hope is all about the future that God promises us. And with that in mind, I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again, where we read about faith, hope, and love. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. It says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Why love? I think, as I said earlier, when people look at this chapter, it is all about love. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Paul was talking to the Corinthians about various gifts. And just before this, he says, "Let me show you a more excellent way." Then he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give all my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. I think I'm going in circles here. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Albert Barnes, in his notes on the Bible regarding verse 13, he writes, "Most commentators have supposed that Paul is speaking here only of this life, and that he means to say that in this life these three exist, that faith, hope, and charity exist in this scene only, but that in the future world, faith and hope will be done away, and therefore the greatest of these is charity." He says Bloomfield, also Doddridge, McKnight, Rosenmuller, Clark, etc. And then he says, "But to me it seems evident that Paul means to say that faith, hope, and love will survive all those other things of which he had been speaking, that they would vanish away or be lost in superior attainments and endowments, that the time would come when they would be useless, but that faith, hope, and love would then remain." Faith is a confidence in God. Will that ever go away? Certainly not. We need to have faith today. We need to believe God today. We need to believe that the things that He said are going to come to pass. But that ultimate confidence that we have will never go away, will it? When those things come, won't our trust in God be even that much stronger? Are there things ahead of us that we do not know? What did we just read in verses 11 and 12? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Once I was 7 years old, and my mama told me. But just like the song, as we grow up, our focus changes. Our dreams grow. And our hope changes. Paul goes on to say, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. I've read the end of the book. Revelation 22 verses 4 and 5 read, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What I see is just the beginning. The beginning of God's kingdom, of which there will be no end. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. What we have seen today is that the world does have hope. It just isn't the same hope that we have. The hope they have is to make this world a better place. The hope we have in a future world is just the beginning. This hope that we live in today, it's just a little bit. Just the beginning. Hope is not going away. When that hope that we understand today is fulfilled and God tells us what comes next, what do you think your hope's going to be like then? When you know without any doubt ever that what He tells us He's going to do and wants us to do will be done. So I'll leave you with this. There is certainly at least one thing that I can agree with Lucas Graham on. I want to tear down boundaries. I want to greet my enemies. I want to see what I haven't seen. Because I know there's more.